the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. My name is Saz Flint. I'm on staff here at Belmont and I'm a leadership intern. I wondered whether any of you watch box sets, TV box sets. Maybe you watch them on Amazon Prime or Netflix, or maybe you even have an actual DVD that you hold in your hands. I don't know what your favourite one is, which one you would take to a desert island, whether maybe it's Sherlock or Big Bang Theory or Downton Abbey or Luther. The one on the right, I've been watching with my daughter. I've been trying to turn her into a Trekkie. I think I've succeeded, and we've been slowly going through Star Trek Voyager, and it's absolutely fantastic. I'll lend it to you. We're on season 3. I think there's only 7 more seasons to go. We get hooked on the stories, don't we? The plots, the characters, the moral dilemmas, the suspense. I'm just checking, is there any suspense in Downton Abbey? There is. I don't watch it, but I'm assured that there is suspense in Downton Abbey. So we get hooked on these stories, and we're going to start this morning looking at a real-life story in the Bible, the story of King David. I think it would make a fantastic box set. We've called it David Hunting God's Heart, and we read about it in the part of the Bible in the Old Testament in 1st and 2nd Samuel. I think that the David box set would be a 4-season box set, and we're going to start at the beginning of season 3. So we're going to dive straight into the story. If you turn with me in the green Bibles in front of you, on page 292 in 2 Samuel. It's page 292, 2 Samuel, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This story is about the story of Israel. I've put a map up on the screen, and the thing you need to know is the first king of Israel, King Saul, has just died in battle. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his 2 wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men from Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to them to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." So at the beginning of season 3 of the box set of David, David is anointed the king of Judah. That's the southern half of the kingdom of Israel. And he set up his court at Hebron, which is in the heartland of Judah, which is his family, his tribe. And I think season 1, I need to give you a bit of a recap. I think it would be at the beginning of the series. It would be previously in David Hunting God's Heart. We have season 1 where we meet David for the first time. David is a 16 or maybe 17-year-old shepherd boy. And we meet Saul, who's the king that David is destined to replace. And 16-year-old David is anointed as the future king in a secret ceremony without King Saul's knowledge. He then, maybe at the end of season 1, we'd have the battle between David and the giant Goliath. And then David goes to work for the king who becomes his armor bearer. I think that would be the end of season one. I think season two would be where David becomes more and more popular. He marries the king's daughter, who happens to be in love with him. He wins lots of battles, but he's also becoming a threat to the existing king. And he falls seriously out of favor with Saul, who is occasionally given to throwing spears at him to try and kill him. There are lots more adventures. You can read about them in the second half of the book of 1 Samuel. And David has more opportunities to take Saul's life. He actually gets opportunities to kill Saul, but he refuses to take them. And he ends up running for his life with a band of loyal fighting followers into exile, right down into the southwest of the country, into the land of the Philistines. And then I think right at the end of season two, there would be this battle up in the north of the country between King Saul and the Philistines on a mountain, Mount Gilboa. King Saul is mortally wounded, and he doesn't want to be taken as a prisoner, so he literally falls on his sword. He kills himself. And then we get this detail in the story, in the first chapters of 2 Samuel, that a man runs all the way from the north. It takes him 3 days to tell David that Saul, the king over all the land, is dead. And remember, David has had this secret anointing ceremony. He's heard that one day he might be king. But David mourns the death of King Saul. And then he's crowned the king of Judah. And this is about 15 years after we first see him as a 15-year-old shepherd boy. It's an exciting, complicated story. David, if you read it in the Old Testament, is a complicated man. He has a turbulent past with highs and lows, and he's living in conflict. And he has an extraordinary personality and extraordinary gifts. But as we read about David, I wonder if we can get a grasp of who he really is. Who is at the center? What is at the center of this man who actually is mentioned so many times in the Bible? What's the central thread that runs through every single story? The good stories, the bad stories, the violent stories, the dramatic stories. What defines David? I think that wherever you read in the story of David, this is what defines him. David is chosen by God. Nothing more, nothing less. If you read in 1 Samuel 15, in the secret ceremony where David is anointed king, the Lord says to Samuel, who's one of the leaders who goes to anoint David king, God says to Samuel, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. And that was about David's father. And he goes through all the sons, the 7 of them, all David's older brothers. And God keeps saying to Samuel, no, it's not this one, and it's not this one, and it's not this one. And he finally gets to David, the youngest, and he says, rise and anoint him. He is the one. David is chosen by God, nothing more, nothing less. We only know the name of David because he's chosen by God. There is some archaeological evidence of the house of David. There were some stones found in the 1990s that referred to the house of David. But the main evidence we have about David's life is in the Hebrew Bible, is in the Bible. We only know about David because he was chosen by God. Now, a box set that we might watch about David would put David as the hero. But when we read the Bible, we need to understand that the real hero of the story is God, and the way that God works with imperfect people like David, like you and me, to bring about his good purposes. the absolute central defining characteristic of David is that he was chosen by God for God's good purposes. I think as we read the story of David, there are perhaps three things that could define David. And we're going to quickly look at those. There's David's past that I've briefly explained to you. David has this turbulent past. Some of the things he's made worse, some of the things are not his fault. He's had great victories, he's had great highs, and he's had great lows. He's been in exile from the country that he loves, where he's not much more than a soldier of fortune. But David's past experience is not the most important thing about him. The most important thing about him is that he was chosen by God. The second thing that could define David is the conflict that he's living in. He's the king of Judah at this point in the story, but he's not the king over all Israel. He's just the king of the southern part. And the country is a long way from peace. Shall we carry on reading in the story? If you go back to page 292, we're going to read a bigger chunk of the story now, starting at verse 8. Just try and imagine it in your mind. There's some great details that are hooks that help you imagine the story. So David is anointed king of Judah. Meanwhile, verse 8, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, has taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. So there's a conflict about who is king. David is king in the south. Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, is made king in the north. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool, and one group on the other side. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let some of the soldiers get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." "All right, let them do it," Joab said. So they stood up and were counted. 12 men for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the house of Saul comes from the tribe of Benjamin, and 12 for David. So we have two sides, 12 men on each side, one fighting for the house of Saul, one fighting for the house of David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazarim. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the Israelites were defeated by David's men. The three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is that you, Asahel?" "It is," he answered. Then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right or the left. Take on one of the young soldiers and strip him of his weapons." But Asahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Asahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammah near Gia on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of the hill. Abner called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their fellow Israelites?" Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued pursuing them until morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and everyone came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight any more. All that night, Abner and his men marched through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, continued through the morning hours, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab stopped pursuing Abner and assembled the whole army. Beside Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing, but David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. They took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men marched all night and arrived at Hebron by daybreak. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. David lived with conflict most of his life. It's quite a messy story, isn't it? The conflict, civil war, is messy and bitter and often futile. And in the very last verse that we read, chapter 3, verse 1, we read that the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. It's a dramatic story. You think of the details. Why would someone who's being attacked respond by the butt of the spear going into someone's stomach? I think the point being made here is that this is a war between fellow countrymen, between brothers, between families. They don't really want to fight, and yet they do want to gain control. These little details help us remember the story, but I think they're also there to point us to the futility of war, especially a civil war. And it's great that God calls us to pray for the conflicts in our world, to pray for our leaders, and to pray for people who are struggling. David lives in conflict, but that's not the most important thing about him. The most important thing about David is that he's chosen by God. And David seems to accept that over the years. He goes and he lives in exile, but he seems to accept that he is chosen by God. He inquires of God what he must do. The house of David grew stronger and stronger because God willed it, because God chose David. The third thing that could define David is that David is a man with huge personality and gifts. He's a warrior. He's handsome. He's physically strong. He's a bit like what people say about James Bond. You know, women want him and men want to be like him. He's attractive to many different people. He's a military tactician. He's a musician. He's gifted. He leads men wisely. Look at how he deals in verse 5 of the passage with the men who took care of Saul, his supposed enemy. How he speaks to the men who took care of Saul's body. He tells them to be strong and brave. He's inspiring. He's a leader. He's bold. He's ambitious. And as we will see in a few Sundays' time, he is very, very flawed. And he makes massive mistakes. David has this big personality and lots of gifts. But that's not what's the most important thing about him. We're told back in Samuel 1:15 that the Lord chose David and the Spirit came upon David in power. And that's not because he was special, but because he was chosen. David will get older. David's strength will fail. His personality will fade along with his good looks. David's gifts and personality are not the most important thing about him. The most important, central thing about David is that he is chosen by God. He was chosen by God, and God's Spirit came on him in power. It's not his past experiences, it's not his present conflicts, it's not his personalities and gifts. The central thing we know about David is that he is chosen by God. And he's chosen by God for a purpose. He's chosen because God wants to start to show the world what a kingdom with a ruler chosen by God looks like. But it's a very long game. We're talking about a story that happened in 1000 BC. And it only starts to fully work out when David's ancestor, Jesus, is born. So David is not the hero of this box set. Jesus, the Son of God, is the hero. David is chosen by God to set up a royal dynasty that will produce the Son of God, Jesus. David, an ordinary boy, was chosen to point us to Jesus, the perfect king. But you will have to come next week to listen about the promises that God says to David about his kingdom lasting forever. Now, I wonder about you or me. What is our defining characteristic? What is at the center of our lives? If your life was turned into a TV box set, I think firstly you've got to think about who would play you. I wonder whether it'd be Emma Watson, or maybe for the older ones amongst us, Meryl Streep, or I think I'm going for Julie Walters. I think she would do a good job for me. Or you guys, would it be Christian Bale? Do you think would play you in the box set, or maybe Matt Damon or Johnny Depp? If someone made a box set of your life, what would the people watching it make of it? What would they say is your central defining characteristic? What would be the centre of who you are? You know, are you defined by your past experience? Am I? Are you? Do you live in the past? Do you consistently relive past glories or past traumas? Are you consumed by what you once were, what you used to do, who you used to know? You know, we probably all know people, don't we, who somehow can't move on and their past becomes the centre of who they are. And I think as important as that is, that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to know that you are chosen. You can be chosen when you trust in Jesus. Your past does not have to define you or limit you, no matter how good it is or no matter how bad it is. You are chosen today for good purposes. Perhaps you're defined by your present conflicts. And those conflicts are real and they're painful and they can be impossible to see a way out of. It might be conflicts at work, or it might be conflicts in the family, and they may seem all-consuming, but in God's eyes you are not defined by these conflicts. They may take huge amounts of energy out of you, but they are not all of you. They are not your center. If you follow Jesus, you are chosen by God. That's your center. The conflict you are going through does not and will not define you. It's your relationship with the living God that defines you. You are chosen for good purposes. Or maybe you're defined by your personality and gifts. Maybe you think that that's all that people see of you. Maybe it's our non-personality or our weaknesses as we think of them. Maybe you're defined by the things you do for others. and you can't escape that, even if you wanted to. Maybe you define yourself by the things you're not. I'm not funny, I don't have charisma, I can't offer anything. And I think that in our culture, this can be our biggest temptation, to define ourselves by what we can or can't do, or by our personality. That's celebrity, isn't it? But what happens when it goes? Our personality and gifts are not the sum total of who we are. If we follow Jesus, we don't have to reference ourselves all the time, saying, I'm this, I'm that, or compare ourselves to others. I'm not this, I'm not that. The most important thing about us is that we are chosen by God. We belong to Christ for God's good purposes. You know, personality, gifts, talents may fade, but belonging to someone eternal will never fade. Jesus, who lived 1,000 years after David, said these words, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, you may not believe that you're chosen by God. You may not want to be chosen by God. I think being chosen and choosing are two sides of the same coin. It's a strange thing that I think is very hard to explain unless you've experienced it. Once you choose to follow Jesus, you realize that you are chosen and that you were chosen since before the world began. We read in the New Testament these words, "For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world." And no one can force you to choose Jesus. No one wants to force you to choose Jesus. All I can tell you is that for me, knowing I am chosen by God to be his daughter, a brother of the true King, is actually the best thing about me. You know, my past, my present conflicts, my personality and gifts, you know, sometimes they might take over who I am, but they're not the center of who I am, and don't let them be the center of who you are. You know, when my teeth fall out, when my hair turns grey, when my hair falls out, when I'm so old that I can't keep warm, that's one of the things that happened to King David when he was an old man. When my personality fades, when my friends die, when I can't remember what day it is or my children's name, what remains? It's this central truth that remains for me and for you, as it was true for David. You are chosen by God, and you won't perish. And that can be true for you.